Actually, we're going to do a little review, so we're going to be in Romans 1:22 through the end of the chapter. So if you want to turn there. All right, well, to just preface this message, as Calvary Chapel is known for, we're going to teach the Word as it's written. We're going to emphasize where it needs to be emphasized. This message isn't going to be politically correct, but I pray that it's given in the love of Christ, and will speak to each and every one of our hearts. Amen? So, the wrath of God is revealed, part 2. He gave them up to vile passions. And again, gave them up. These are the deniers of God. And we're going to look at this in detail here in just a minute. Again, let me pray to open up the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, as we read and hear about the depravity of sin and how You are not only a loving God, but a just God, and Your wrath comes against sin, may we always remember that Your grace is sufficient for all those who will turn to You and seek Your face as You have given them eternity in their hearts. Each person has a God-shaped blank in their heart that is looking to be filled by You. And they can't get any satisfaction in any other means, no matter how vile their passions may become or how perverse they may live. They will not find any satisfaction, Father, because only You can satisfy that craving that we have to worship You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we go through this, may we speak the truth in the love of Christ, and may our hearts be prepared through the Spirit to receive it, as I pray it is delivered in that same Spirit. And, Father, that we will go forward as doers of Your Word and not hearers only. And so we lift this up to You in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week, in His righteousness, God's wrath comes against sin and man's unrighteousness and ungodliness. And that's why we need a Savior. That's the point that Paul is making here from chapter 1 through halfway through chapter 3, is the need for a Savior. Because if you don't know you need a Savior, you're not going to desire one. You're not going to see that it's hopeless without one. So that's what Paul is pointing out here in these first three chapters, or 2.5 chapters. But the Gentile world exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And in that lie, the lie, they made their own gods. As man, being made for the purpose of worshiping his Creator, worshiped idols and the creation instead of the Creator. So today, what we're going to see as we continue on, we'll see for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, which is the wrath of God revealed from heaven, as God gave them over to their debased minds, and they became totally depraved. So let's go ahead and read verses 1:22 through 32, and 22 through 25 will be a bit of a review, and then we'll pick up at 26, which is going to be 26 through the end of the chapter, which is the focus of our message today. So verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools, and this is they as the deniers of God. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Do we have an amen on that? Amen. Verse 26, as we start today's message. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents. Don't forget that last one, disobedient to parents. Being a parent, I like to emphasize that one. Huh? No matter how old you are, you still have parents, right, if they're still alive. So, pressing on. Right, son? Verse 31, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. All right, so we see here in these verses that Paul warns us, as he's warning the Roman church at that time, because they're living right in the pit of iniquity there in Rome, which all these things were going on. I mean, that was the hub of the world, right, Rome. So these things were basically emanating from Rome and going throughout the whole known world, this perverseness. So Paul warns them and us about God's wrath three times in these verses that we read. And each time we see the people sunk deeper into sin. First of all, professing to be wise, they became fools and worshiped the creation instead of the Creator. And He gave them up to that. Well, it didn't stop there. For this reason then, because they kept in their perversity and worshiping carved things and the creation instead of the Creator, He also gave them up to their vile passions, which basically equals the fact that the idolatry turned inward and turned into homosexuality. And then finally, we see the whole society was corrupted. And self-righteousness, which equals self-centeredness, then rules in unrighteousness in their society. And we see the same thing beginning to happen today in our own society. So this should be very pointed to us, as we're going to see in our message, that this is a sign of the end times. And I won't delve into that until we get into it a little later. But anyway, so this message is just as meaningful to us as it was in Paul's time to the Roman church. May this speak to us in our church today, which I hope is the Church of Philadelphia, that church that's taken up in the rapture, the missionary church. Amen? Yay, God. All right, so let's go ahead and do our verse-by-verse Bible study, starting with verses 26 to 27. They exchanged the natural for the unnatural. Verse 26, it says, "For this reason..." What reason? "Because they exchanged the truth for a lie. The truth that the one true God existed. God had put it in their hearts to know that He existed. But they exchanged that for a lie. Because He had shown them through His creation, which displays clearly His awesome beauty, including His visible attributes of eternal power and divine nature," just as it talked about in verse 20 that we looked at. God made it clear. It wasn't just a creation. There was a Creator. And in that creation, we can see His divine power and His love and His grace and His mercy as He brings the rain, He brings the sun, He brings the season. He brings God to us through creation so that we know there is one true God. And then we will seek His face and seek the Christ, the Anointed One, to be the Messiah of our life or the Lord of our life. Psalm 19, 1 through 4 stresses this in the Old Testament. So Paul's not talking about something new. Paul's reminding them, because there's Jews and Gentiles in this Roman church. So certainly the Jews that have become Messianic Jews or believers in Christ would know Psalm 19, 1 through 4. And it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament," which is the sky, "shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." Night unto night, as you look at the stars, you see the Milky Way. And remember, there wasn't a whole lot of lights back then. They could see it in its clarity. You know, civilization has kind of corrupted our sight, or if you will, veiled the sight of the stars, unless you get out to New Mexico or something, and it's like something brand new. You get out there in the desert like, wow. I'll tell you later about going cross country. But anyway, it's just marvelous when you can see the Milky Way and just in its beauty that it reveals knowledge. Verse 3, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." This is the day, the night, the sky, where that voice is not heard. And it's a continuous voice. "Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." So man has no excuse, as we looked at again last week. He is merely suppressing the truth that God exists. And God has spoken so clearly to us that man must suppress the truth in order to believe the lie that there is no God, and therefore he can live however he or she desires to, as they want to be the Lord of their life. That's what evolution and all these things are about. People not wanting to be held accountable to God. Well, whether they want to be or not, they will be, as God's judgment is as powerful as his love. And if you aren't drawn to him by his love or by the fear of hellfire, which Jude says some are brought by compassion, some are brought by the fear of hellfire, then judgment awaits. So he made this clear through creation. But through man's wanton denial of God, he has exchanged God's beautiful truth for the ugliness of sin's depravity. And it gets uglier and uglier and more depraved as you spiral down in sin. And that's what this is showing us. As we started out in verses 118, we just see how sin just spirals down and down and down to total depravity, not only of themselves, but to others and to society as a whole. And so we're going to look at that again as we get into it. And Paul wrote this from Corinth, as we talked about when we opened up the book in our introduction, where every sort of sexual immorality and ritualistic prostitution was practiced, as man had perverted worship and made it carnal, depicting his fallen nature. The terminology, the Greek terminology here in Romans 1:24, refers to this as a combination of sexual immorality and idolatrous worship. And the lie is essentially idolatry, which puts us in control of our own lives, or if you will, in place of God. And it's the original lie, as that's what Satan, the serpent, had told Eve in Genesis 3:5. You will be like God. But we want to be God-like. We want to become conformed to the image of Christ, not because we want to take and replace God's glory with our own glory, but that in Christ's glory, we will manifest Christ as our life, and that's the only glory that we seek. The glory we seek is the manifestation of Christ as our life. That's the glory he promises us. That's what we seek as true Christians, true believers. It's a growing process. That's why we have to have a loving, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And praise him, he's patient. And long-suffering, right? Amen. He might shake his head sometimes. No, he don't, because Christ intercedes on our behalf. Amen. All right. So, but we know just the opposite is true. The opposite isn't you will be like God if you start worshiping these other things. You will become like the things you are worshiping, corrupt. And you become an abomination to God as they were truly worshiping at Satan's altar. And anyone who is not worshiping the one true God, whether, as I said before, you know, the problem with society today is we worship work, we work at play, and we play at worship. And we wonder why our life is awry. Because we've got the wrong priorities. God gives us his priorities. And you know what it is? It's one priority. Him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then everything else in our life will fall in proper perspective and proper priority as we surrender to him and he leads and guides us. And allow him to govern our life instead of ourselves. And it's easy to say. But how often are we tempted to take control? Oh, I got this, God. I'm not a Gator fan. I'm an Alabama fan, by the way. But I use Gators as an example. We should have alligator arms. As we give something to God, we should have those little arms that can't reach up and take it back. Right? So here we're in Gator country. Maybe we just have those alligator arms. And as we give something over to God, just, oh, when you start wanting to do this, just put your hands together and pray that he will keep it and take it away from you and empower you and enable you to walk in his ways and not in your own lustful ways and carnal thoughts. And he will change us, transform our mind as well. Right? As Christ is conformed in us, he transforms our mind, and then we're conformed on the outside to be like Christ. The Gentile world at that time was being described here. As I said, every kind of idolatry and depravity was being practiced. And as we see, in every rebellion and disobedience against God, we exchange the truth of God for the lie of our own choosing. And we come up with some doozies. Oh, I'm going to buy this RV for the glory of God and then go fishing all the time instead of being a fisher of man. Oh, if I just had that boat, Lord, I would be able. I'm talking for myself because I got an RV. I used to have a boat. Worst thing I ever got was a boat, right? Two happiest days in your life is when you buy the boat, and the second happiest day is when you get rid of it. Amen. Oh, I've told those lies. But you know, praise God, when He gives you trials and tribulations with those things, you do come back and use it for His purposes. If nothing else, to teach you what God's main purpose is. Yes, these are nice things to have, but they're not the ultimate thing. And God will use these things for His glory if you will surrender it to Him. And I don't mean give it to the church. No, I'm talking about using it, being open for His leading to use it for His purpose and His glory. You know, you can share the gospel on the boat, or you can share the gospel in an RV, or you can share the gospel in the car that He gives you. But use all things that He's given us for His glory and His purposes. And He is a forgiving God. And praise God, the Holy Spirit intervenes when we don't even know what to pray for. Amen. Because when we pray in Jesus' name, it's not like a debit card. Oh, I want this, and in Jesus' name is, oh, well, now I get it. Right? It don't work that way. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, He gives us the desires of our heart. Why? Because we become men and women after God's own heart. Hallelujah. Again, we can exchange the truth of God for the lie of our own choosing and set the creature, ourselves or other creatures, or creation itself, being tree huggers or whatever you want to call it, before the Creator. Whether it be man in his carnality or Mother Earth, where man outright worships the environment and it then takes dominion over him instead of him having dominion over the earth. And that's Hinduism or pantheism, however you want to look at it. On display. So, God gave them up to vile passions. God gave them over and abandoned them to vile affections. As that's what the word means, give up. When you look at it in Greek, it means He abandoned them. It says, God says His Spirit will not always strive with man. He knows when the heart is so hardened that people will not repent, but will live in rebellion. And He turns them over to that hardened heart. And as in Pharaoh's case, may even harden that heart as He would deem necessary in His wrath. Fearful, that's a very scary thought. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And to think that He can and will do that should put us right back where we belong, in the center of His love. Not fearing God, but having reverence for the God who can destroy and kill our soul, eternal soul. Not just our bodies, as Jesus said. Vile affections. What are these? The Amplified Bible says degrading passions. This is the second time now Paul refers to God abandoning man to his own lusts, uncleanliness of the heart. As he had stated this in verse 24, and here Paul emphasizes it again, turning them over, abandoning them. The deniers of God. When do we know when we've crossed that line? Well, we don't have to worry about it because we belong to Christ. How do they know when they've crossed the line? Only God knows. That's why He says, and I say it often, if you hear His voice today, don't harden your heart as in the day of rebellion. Come to Him. Because as long as you're hearing Him, there's still hope in Christ. That's why people, you know, well, I'm afraid I committed the unpardonable sin. You know, I blasphemed God or the Holy Spirit. And I says, well, are you concerned about being saved? He says, yeah, I'm good. So then you don't have to worry about it. Because God's already tugging at your heart. You haven't committed the unpardonable sin. It's when you don't worry about it anymore. That's when there's true concern. We make the mistake when we think it's God's mercy or kindness that allows man to continue in sin. As Paul is making it clear here, the wrath that is revealed from heaven is that God will allow people to go on destroying themselves with sin, as the wages of sin is death, spiritual death. But even in this, God gives hope Romans 6:23 goes on to say, but the gift from God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God gives the warning, but then he gives the answer. The wages of sin is death, but the gift from God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. May that tug at everyone's heart who's hearing this message and is living in sin. And I don't mean, I'm talking about habitual sin, not sin that happens to, you know, to crop up in us. We don't have that sin nature anymore, but as he tugs at our heart and we hear that conviction, may people be drawn to seek God's reconciliation through Jesus Christ. So that's my altar call for the day. Everybody's listening on the web. Amen. So that's his wrath, allowing people to continue on and to destroy their lives with sin. You know, and throughout this message, I want to remind ourselves that even though we're seeing God's wrath revealed on these deniers of God, always remember he first loved us and gave his son for us. He gave his son for us all, even to all the deniers of God that ever lived. He gave his son for them too. But it's only efficient. The blood of Christ is only efficient. While it was sufficient for the whole world, it's only efficient for those who will accept Christ and believe in the one whom God has sent, his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King, and our High Priest. Amen, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. I say that so we don't get too bogged down in this and we keep our eyes focused on the author and finisher of our faith, not on sin. Right, just like our life is today. We don't focus on the sin. We focus on the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, despising the shame, died on the cross for us. Who was the joy set before him? We were. May we rejoice in that. Hallelujah. Paul now describes how mankind in his depravity becomes an abomination to God, as Leviticus 18:22 states that homosexuality is an abomination. It also says the same thing in Leviticus chapter 20. And the penalty for that at that time was death. But again, I believe that's used as a symbol of spiritual death. So man becomes an abomination to God as he exchanges the natural use, God's ordained purpose, for the unnatural use, which means against nature and ultimately against God. So if you're doing these things, you're not only doing things against nature, you're doing it against God. It's an affront to God. It's just like in your face, God. You know. As it goes on to say, and as even women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other, as the New Living Translation likes to put it, and I like to get it right out there where there's no guessing what it's talking about. The New Living Translation says they turned away from the natural way to have sex and decided to have sex with each other. We call that lesbianism today. It's still homosexuality, however you want to look at it. And men, verse 27, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. As per John Corson, and I have his commentary back there in the back, and he's got like 3 pages on this, so I just kind of highlighted. If you want to read what John Corson says, who's one of our best-loved pastors, right, and certainly one of the best-known commentators we have in Calvary Chapel, who always errs on the side of love and grace and forgiveness, talks about the depravity of homosexuality and just all the harmful effects it has. And so I'm going to just name 3 of them, and then you can review it for yourself if you want to after this message. But he says basically that the penalty that they deserved was physical infirmities, mental issues as their personalities are changed, their hearts are hardened, and literally psychological problems will come upon them. And then societally, that's a word, it's society. In other words, the whole social structure suffers, right? All of society suffers. As he refers to the historical work, the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, which was written by, I believe, Gibbons, and a fall that was attributed to them whenever that was written back in the last century. It was like 1948 or something like that. The fall was attributed to the practice of homosexuality. So he refers to that. You know, there's historical reference to this as well as biblical references. So let's get back to the biblical references. Paul categorizes the whole section under vile passions, which means it's unhealthy, it's unholy, it's disgraceful to God, and all three of these make it an abomination. Abomination. Anytime you see the Bible use the word abomination, it means idolatry. Literally, homosexual lifestyle has become idolatry, where their bodies and their lust for one another has replaced God. That's how far they have sunk. That's what the Word says. That's what we're studying today. Nevertheless, Paul, like us, lived in a culture that openly approved of homosexuality. Hence, Paul didn't write this to a culture that agreed with him. Nor does our culture agree with the truth today. As it is chosen, and it is a choice to believe the lie versus the truth. They have chosen the lie. And make no mistake about it, it is just as disgraceful to God now as it was at the time Paul wrote the book of Romans. But mankind just thinks they're wiser. Professing to be wise, they have become what? Fools. And fools in the Bible always refers to not believing in the one true God. Or, if you will, ungodliness. You know, gay marriage isn't a new concept. It just took over 200 years to decline as a nation to normalize it. This country was founded on God and God-given principles. And it's just taken about 230 years for us to get devolved down to where we've thrown God out of everything we are as a country. And now what doesn't creep in, what is avalanching in now like a tsunami? These vile passions and ungodliness and unrighteousness, which is corrupting our society. In biblical times, legal marriage between same-gender couples was recognized. Even some of the emperors married other men. At the time Paul wrote this, Nero was emperor, and he took a boy named Sporus, married him as his wife, later then lived with another man, Nero, and he became the wife. So you can see where this once godly nation, the USA, is headed. Because it won't be long before pedophilia will be normalized as well, because that's the natural devolution of what happens. In fact, what is it? The Psychological Society has come out and said that man-boy love is healthy for the boy. How sad and sick is that? But that's man's depravity and where their thinking is. They have become fools. Point being for us, though, homosexuality is not to be accepted spiritually. So pray for the people who are caught up in it, and pray for our country to be delivered from it. Because he says, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven. I will forgive them of their sin. And I will heal their nation. So whose responsibility is it? Is it the sinners who are caught in this? No, it's us who know the truth and are held accountable and responsible for praying that people and our country will be delivered from it. It's shocking. It's shameful. But we pray for them. That it's not too late to be delivered from this terrible depravity and idolatry that they're holding on so tightly to. As God wants none to perish, we hate the sin, but we love the sinners. As we were sinners before we became saints, and remember, and I say this a lot, Blessing will testify to this, I say it a lot, we're saints. It's an acronym. Saved and inspired not to sin. Saints, S-A-I-N-T. Saved and inspired not to sin. Not that we won't sin, but we don't have that sin nature anymore because we have become new creations in Christ, and therefore we have a divine nature, the Holy Spirit living in us. So in that divine nature, may we not be corrupted and go along with the masses, but keep our convictions pure and where they need to be. and pray for those. Pray for our leaders. God says we're to pray for our leaders and for their hearts to be changed. So Paul is going to warn us in Romans 2:1. Don't judge others for any of their sin. As we were sinners, as I said before, becoming saints. And the difference is we have that divine nature. And that divine nature continually convicts and transforms and conforms us. Those who abide in Christ and follow Jesus as their Lord, and He intercedes in our lives to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as it says in 1 John 1:9. Jesus Himself addressed homosexuality, if you will. He said, He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So Christ made it very clear. God made man and woman to be joined together as one flesh, not two of the same gender. And He also goes on to say, what God has joined together in holy matrimony, let no man tear apart. Amen? The Word is very clear. Next section, and in closing, filled with all unrighteousness, they lived only for themselves, verses 28 through 32. Verse 28, even though they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, meaning these deniers of God wanted no part of Him, as they did not consider Him worth knowing, God gave them over to their debased or condemned minds. When you see debased, it means condemned. They can't make a righteous judgment now. They're condemned. Their minds are condemned. It's hardened. Their hearts have been hardened, and their stinking thinking is controlling their lives. Totally polluted. They did the things which were not fitting, but loathsome, as the Amplified Bible says. And Paul emphasizes for the third time here that people who want nothing to do with God will be turned over to what they worship. And in this case, it's themselves. They have devolved from carvings to worshiping themselves through sexual prostitution and worshiping sex. And they become totally self-absorbed. And then the entire culture that accepts this as normal also devolves right along with them, as the social norms become totally perverted, becoming godless and unrighteous. Seeing this happening today, our elected officials, and I got to just say this for my own behalf, any politician who supports gay rights and the death of the unborn shows no wisdom or judgment, at least as far as I'm concerned, and I don't want them representing me. But you have to make your own decision as far as the Lord leads you. And Paul goes on to state, until they were filled or permeated and saturated, as the Amplified Bible says about verse 29, with every kind of unrighteousness and iniquity, including sexual immorality, grasping, and covetous greed and malice. This is coming from the Amplified Bible, trying to give a little more clarity as far as what those words used in the New King James Version, or what their meaning. They were full of envy and jealousy and murder, strife, deceit, and treachery, ill will, and cruel ways. They were secret backbiters and gossipers. And in every way, as people turn away from God, which is godlessness, turn away from God as godlessness, or they turn away from godliness, however you want to look at it, the relationship with others devolved too. Godliness is your relationship with God and how you treat Him. Righteousness is your relationship with others and how you treat them in the love of Christ. Or absent that, you know, how you treat them in all these things that are being mentioned. In your depravity. In your unrighteousness. The point being, again, if you're so self-absorbed that you worship yourself as your own Lord, and you've spiraled down into a self-absorbed relationship of homosexuality where that is your God, you will not care about others. People will only use and abuse people to get whatever they want, when they want it, and do whatever it takes to get it. And again, this is a process. I mean, you can start heading that direction before you ever devolve down to homosexuality. As we see it happening in people who don't belong to God, that may not be homosexual. But the bottom line is unrighteousness breeds what? Unrighteousness. As much as godliness breeds righteousness, ungodliness breeds unrighteousness. And it just keeps spiraling down. Chuck Smith says, they weren't born that way. They were born into sin just like everybody else, and that's just the sin they're dealing with, they need to deal with through Christ. And this all leads to perverse pride, which I believe is what verse 30 now talks about. They become slanderers, hateful to and hating God, full of insolence, violence, arrogance, and boasting, leading to being inventors of new forms of evil and are disobedient to parents. So, Amplified Bible gives a little clarity there as well. Finally, then, their character totally devolves down to being, as it says in verse 31. This is their character now. All this stuff's taking place. It changes your personality. Just as John Corson said it would. They become undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. You notice how the gay society or the gay liberation, whatever they are, the gay movement, has no mercy. They have no tolerance. They have no acceptance of other beliefs. Because of their guilty conscience, they want it normalized. But you know what? That's not going to help them either. Because that God-shaped blank is still in their heart, unless it's just so hardened it's like concrete and it no longer exists, as God has turned them over to their vile passions. So we see this coarsening of our society happening today, but rejoice. This is the great falling away that 2 Thessalonians 2:3 talks about. And as it says in Luke, as in the days of Lot, the Lord will return for us. Let's look at Luke 17:28 through 30. Luke 17:28 through 30 says, likewise, and I just want to bring you here because this is a good reference for anybody that wants to know where we're headed in the end times. Do you really think we're in the end times? Well, hey, let's look at 17:28 through 30. There we go. And it says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Christ is coming back for His church. And that's what it's talking about here, when the Son of Man is revealed. Because all of Luke is talking about the rapture coming as far as the end times is concerned. Now you look at Mark and Matthew, it's talking about what's going to happen to the Jews and the abomination of desolation, that type of thing. But Luke, when it talks about the end times, talking about what happens to the church. And as we'll see in verses 17:34 through 36, you'll see the rapture described. So if you want to make a note of that, you can look it up yourself. Luke 17:34 through 36. And then Luke 21:28 is something I like to hang on to. As he says, Jesus says, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. And what are these things he's talking about? Signs from heaven, man's anxieties, distress of nations. He says, we won't know the day or the hour, but we'll know the season. So when we see these things happening as the days of Lot or as the days of Noah were, is another reference, we know that the season is coming upon us. And that's Luke 21:28. But continuing on with verse 32. These people, these disbelievers or deniers of God, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. So here Paul has named 24 specific sins, and each one is deserving of spiritual death, which is damnation. And he states that those who do these things know in their heart they're wrong, as God has given everyone a moral compass in their heart. It's part of that eternity in their heart. And they also know that what they're doing is an affront to God, and judgment awaits them. It's not as if they don't know these things. God says all will know, because He works supernaturally through natural means, as that's the nature He has put in us, as we were created in His image. And as we fall then into the image of birds and creepy things, we will be convicted to a point to where He abandons us. But what do they do in response to this guilty conscience? Do they turn and repent from their wicked ways? No, they not only continue to do these things, but worse, they encourage others to practice the same things and applaud them as liberated when they do. My emphasis added. And that's exactly how Satan operates. He causes some to fall, and then to drag others down with him. That's Satan's plan. He knows the word better than we do. He knows what's going to happen to him, and he's going to take as many with him as he possibly can if he can't usurp God. And we know that's impossible. So our application, may we always remember that this is the gospel according to grace. And God's grace is always sufficient. So may we not look at anyone in the flesh, but only needing the Spirit, as it says in 2 Corinthians. But may we not be pulled down into this depraved type of thinking and compromise on our own convictions. But may we see this dark and dying world through the eyes of our heart and be ready to give every man an answer. The answer as to why we have hope. And our hope is in Jesus Christ, the anchor of our soul. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you for your warnings. But Father, I pray that you also have given your exhortations today in the love of Christ. We don't hate those who are in sin. We love them as you love them, Father. And we pray for them to be taken out of the lie, for their minds to be healed, for their souls to be whole, for their spirit to be reborn in Christ Jesus. So, Father, give us the opportunity. And we know when you give us the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with deniers of God, regardless of what God they're worshiping, we know that you'll also give us the words to say. And so, Father, may we just allow you to speak through us as your mouthpiece, as I pray you have spoke through me today. Thank you, Father, for this life you've given us in Christ. We know that we're not perfect, but in the love of Christ we are being perfected. And for that, we thank you. And we thank you for your long-suffering and your patience with us, and for Christ to continue to intervene and intercede in our lives. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.